Yes, it was. Yes, it was. All right, have your Bible, and I hope you have, Word of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 24. I'm going to title the message this morning, Christ and this is a comparative thing, compared to all of these things I'm going to be giving you. We're going to start with religion. Christ and religion. Matthew chapter 23, verse number 24. The infallible text says, "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you liken to whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore you be witnesses unto yourselves that you're the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Father, bless this book in your holy name, amen. I don't know of a more scathing rebuke that has ever been uttered upon the face of this earth. And this, of course, fell from the lips of the righteous Son of God. What was he doing? He was confronting religion. Religion. Yeah. Churchianity and the Christian religion have sent more people to damnation probably than anything else in this country. I'm an enemy of the Christian religion. I despise it. I love Christ. Oh, the name of Jesus moves in my soul like you wouldn't believe. Oh, the godless garbage that goes on inside church houses professing to be the body of Christ. There are people all over this town that are broken. Their lives are ruined, cast aside and cast asunder. And where did they get broken? In a bar? In politics? On the job? No, in church. Ought not be so, but it certainly happens. So what was his attitude toward religion? This was the Jews' religion, by the way. This was the religion of the Apostle Paul said, "I profited in the Jews' religion." That's what he said. By his own mouth, above all kinds of people, I profited, Saul of Tarsus said, in that religion. I'm glad, thank God, that I met Christ. 1973, I met him, and he put the Holy Spirit in me. And when the Holy Spirit came into me, a guide came into my soul, and wisdom came into my heart, and discernment moved within me. The difference between religion and all was it in that church where I went. Oh, my, one night I saw it in its full glory, how they tried to destroy an old pastor that had been in the ministry for decades. They came out of the woodwork. I'd been there every time the doors were open. And here came people in that business meeting, in that meeting, to destroy the man of God that I hadn't seen. I had no idea who these people were. But boy, when it came to that, here they come. They were ready to destroy that man of God. Was he perfect? No. Did he make mistakes? Sure. Anybody does. They all do. We all do. You're going to make them. But I'll tell you right now, there was no mercy in them. These people came out to get him. But you know what? He probably buried a few of them because he lived on into his upper years, his latter years. He was my pastor, the only one I ever had. And to this day, I love him dearly. He was a man of God. Religion stinks. Here's his attitude toward politics. Luke chapter 13, verse 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox. You see that? Behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. He said, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God that which is God. You see that flag right there? You see this flag right here? You see these two flags behind me? These flags wave in the breeze. Every country, every nation has its own flag. It flies its colors, right? I spent 4 years in the military defending that flag right there. 4 years. I spent, swore an oath to defend it against all of its enemies, both foreign and domestic, and did the best I could to fulfill my duty while I did it. My country, I love my country, but I don't trust politics. You'd better not either. Your Savior is not a Republican or a Democrat. Make no mistake about it. Now, you may go along with a Republican as far as you can with the truth. He may support what you believe and what you trust. That's all fine, well, and good. But the truth of the matter is, the Republican Party is not the Savior of this country, nor is the Democrat Party the Savior of this country. You need to get a hold of that and get a hold of it real good, because politicians can turn on you overnight. They can change completely. Some of them walk out every day and they feel, which way is the wind blowing? Well, that's where I am. I'm headed with the wind. No, I'm not against governments. You watched them in Great Britain. Did you see how fast they took one prime minister down and put another one up in one day? Here we have a president-elect, and a couple of months later, I think it's January the 20th, he's sworn in as the president. Not so in Great Britain. You're out, you're in, just that fast. And so they change their governments. Governments have a reason. There's a purpose. God ordains governments. Yes, he does, and all of that. But my dear friend, put your trust in God. Put your faith in the Lord. And go along as far as you can with somebody. If he goes along with the truth, support him as far as you can. But that's it. He is not the source of good, of righteousness and holiness. That comes from this book right here. And this, the Lord Jesus Christ called a politician of his day, said, you're a fox. And here's what he had to, here's his relationship with demons. Luke chapter 8, verse 27. When he went forth the land, there met him of the city a certain man that had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. He saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him with a loud voice, and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters. He brake the bands, driven to the devil, the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion. And he cast him out. He never conversed with one. There was never any common ground. There was never any time the Lord Jesus appealed to them for any authority or any power. They always fell before him. They knew the power of the Son of God. That's what's killing our churches today, folks. You got people who say the church has got the spirit of Jezebel. They may have, but they may have the spirit of Ahab too. Yes, you may have all kinds of spirits in the house. But let me tell you something. If you'll lift up the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Ghost of God, you'll watch them fall or hit that door. They can't take the Holy Spirit of God. They can't do it, folks. And what's killing our churches today? We got religion. We got organization. We got big buildings. We got music. We got this. We got that. But we don't have the Lord Jesus Christ in the services. Amen. And God has convicted me of that. If I've ever been convicted of anything in my life, it's that. What was his attitude toward angels? Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. The scripture says in the book of Hebrews, they're ministering spirits to the heirs of righteousness, the angels of God. They have nothing to do with preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Nothing whatsoever. Now, you'll find an angel in the book of Revelation preaching the everlasting gospel, but that's not the gospel of the grace of God, and that's not in this dispensation. It's not here and now. We don't need angels, my dear friend. An angel can appear in your presence. You think it's a man, and it's an angel. You got to watch for this. But they came and they ministered to him. Spurgeon has some good notes on that, and it's been a while since I've read them, but I'm sure Spurgeon says that they were quoting the scripture. And they were not only quoting the scripture to him, but they were pointing to the future and what he was about to accomplish on the cross, and comforted him with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's a wonderful thing. Matthew chapter number 4. And Luke chapter number 2, verse number 46. This was his attitude toward the scriptures. Here's what he said about the scripture. It came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. For a 12-year-old boy. And when he saw them, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? This was a mild rebuke from him to his mother, who had said, Your father and I. She misspoke. Joseph was not his father. Not his father. The Lord God Almighty was his father. But you see, the scriptures, by the age of 12, he was confounding the doctors of the law. Folks, the Jews are smart people, very smart people. The Mishnah, a lot of folks, you know, they may never have heard of it. I've mentioned it time and again in here. The Mishnah is the foundation for what's called the Talmud. The Babylonian Talmud is what they refer to when they reject the scripture. When you try to lead one to Christ and tell a Jew about the Lord Jesus, he'll run to his Talmud, not the Bible. He cannot use the Bible to reject Christ. He has to go to that. But the basis of the Talmud is the Mishnah. The Mishnah is the oral law passed down, they say, from Sinai. I do not personally believe there is such a thing as an oral law that was given. I believe the law that was given to Moses was given to be written down. God said, Moses, write a book. And so the book you have is the Word of God. It's the scripture. He wrote it about 1,400 years before Christ. You've got a book. Why write a book? For the generations that would come after them, generation after generation after generation. But at that time, doctors of the law, for example, Shammai and Hillel, were two famous doctors of the law. We know Hillel through Gamaliel. And we find him in the book of Acts, chapter number 5. We find them when they come and they were trying to bring condemnation down upon the disciples of Christ. Gamaliel spoke up. Here he's a doctor of the law. And we're talking about a man who was well educated. He knew what he was talking about. Here's what he said to them. He said, listen. He said, you know what we've gone through before. We've had this one rise up professing to be the Messiah. This one rises up and says he's the Messiah. And they were all phonies. They were all fakes. And so what are you doing here? If these men are of God, you're wasting your time. You're hitting your head against the wall. If God is truly in this work, you're not going to stop it. Leave it alone. And you'll find out if the hand of God's in it. That's what Gamaliel told them. There's a great tradition among the churches that Gamaliel later on accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and he got saved. Now, this is tradition. We can't prove that one way or another. But here's one thing I do know about it. He had a mind and he used it. He separated himself and began to think for himself. I would to God today that you'd do that. I would to God today that you'd forget what the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and the Episcopalians and the Catholics taught you and get your Bible and get down on your knees and say, Oh, Holy One, you wrote this blessed book. Teach me. Show me. I want to learn. I come to thee. I come for wisdom and knowledge and understanding. The Bible says, if you lack, ask God. He giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. If you really want to know this blessed book, and God will set you on the right path. Ask him. Ask him. The Baptists don't like me because I'll say things the Baptists don't like. So, you know, I'm kicked out of the fellowship. I lose a lot of sleep because of it too. You wouldn't believe. Oh, it's awful what it does. Or the Methodists or the Presbyterians or the Calvinists and all of them. And, you know, here and there, here and there, here and there. The fear of man. Oh, what torture the fear of man brings. Are you afraid of what men say about you? Are you afraid of? Are you afraid they'll see you in the wrong church? Oh, Lord have mercy. Oh, I hope you mature one day. I hope you get a hold of the fact that it doesn't matter.
when you go into emergency room, or you go to have surgery, or you've got the one, the dearest one you've ever loved on this earth, the body's lying before you. It won't matter what that crowd thinks. Just get alone with God. Let him touch you and speak to your soul. Amen. 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 I mean, when I was in Charleston, South Carolina, I went into a Huguenot church. What? I sure did. And it didn't matter to me if they walked in and saw me sitting there in the Huguenot church. It didn't bother me one bit. When I was in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, I went into a Beachy Amish church. He said, "Good night, preacher. What's the matter with you? Nothing." The guy got up and preached the gospel. Amen. It doesn't mean that I'm a Beachy Amish and agree with everything they say. But they're brothers and sisters. There are many of them out there. And so here's the bottom line. Now you're walking peacefully with God. Don't worry about what men say and what they think. Amen. Came to pass, he was with the doctors. Matthew chapter 4. Here was his attitude, the scripture. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Quotes that to the devil. Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. The devil said, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. The Lord Jesus discerned the scripture, rightly divided the word of truth. With the Satan quoted Psalm 91, the Lord Jesus Christ interpreted it. You see, he rightly divided it. And that's what we've got to learn to do. Matthew chapter number 4, he said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. It's written. Matthew 11, verse 10. For this is he of whom it is written. Matthew 21, 13, he said, it is written. Now, I can't prove this, but I believe that from Genesis 1:1 through the book of Malachi, the last verse, last chapter, he could quote it verbatim by rote memory. I do. I believe he knew the Bible from cover to cover. Why? Because he wrote it, that's why. Matthew 21, 13 said, it is written, my house should be called a house of prayer. Matthew 26, 24, the Son of Man goeth as it is written. That is written. Matthew 26, 31, Jesus saith unto them, all you should be offended because of me this night, for it is written. And on it goes. I mean, this is only a sampling from the Bible. Luke 24, 46, he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day. He said in John 5, 39, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So Christ is all through the Bible. That's a great study in itself. What a blessing to get into the scriptures and pray and say, Lord, I've read this 1,000 times. Read it 1,001 and let me show you something. And Christ comes up out of that. Amen. That's a wonderful thing. John 10, 35, he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. And his attitude toward prophecy is this, Matthew 26, 24. The Son of Man goeth as it is written. Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. All those prophets spake, and they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They did not take them upon themselves to call themselves a prophet and say, well, I'm a prophet. No, that came by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Inspiration, he inspired them, breathed into them the word of God, and they prophesied, as thus saith the Lord. What was his attitude toward the Father? In John 5, verse 19, then Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. How do I understand that? As a figure of speech? How does he say, whatsoever he seeth the Father do? You see? Do you hear what he said? And for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Boy. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Did you know there are men with PhD degrees at CERN, Switzerland, that are that large hadron collider where they're colliding these molecules together to try to recreate what they consider to be the Big Bang, how it all started? And I don't necessarily know that that's how it started. The scripture says, let there be. That's how it started, according to the Bible. The Hebrew word is bara. In other words, to bring into being from something that did not exist. And he did it by his voice, the creative power, the voice of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But in any event, some of those men over there, they're brilliant men. There's no question about that. But here they have a Hindu god dancing out there in front of this facility. And this Hindu god is one of the gods of creation. He creates and he destroys. And here they are dancing around out there and going on with all kinds of religious, fanatical whatever they're doing. And they don't know anything about life. They are teenagers that know far more about why they're here and why they live and what life is than these men ever will know. Why? Because they rejected the source of truth, the source of life. Hinduism is not the source of life. It's not. The Word of God is the light that cometh into this world. You reject the Word of God, folks, and you're going to walk in darkness. There's no compromise. I thank thee, Lord, that you hid these from the wise and prudent, revealed them to babes. A lot of times they like to say that Einstein, who was a brilliant Jew, Albert Einstein, along with Oppenheimer, you know that. Many of you have seen the film. They created the atomic bomb. And they'd like to say, Einstein was an atheist. Don't misquote that man. Do a little research into Einstein. You'll find out he never said there was no God. Not one time did he ever say that. Not one time. No, no, no. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Folks, you're an atheist, all right? And you say there is no God. What in this world do you base that on? No God? Tell me. Now, you're an agnostic. I can understand your feeling. Agnostic means I don't know. But atheist, you're declaring to me you know there is no God. I'm sorry. You're a fool. According to the Bible. John 11:41. Then they took the stone away in the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. Because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. I know you hear me. He knew he did. He would get in a desert place alone, and he would talk to God all night long. Prayer. He prayed like no man's ever prayed before or since. He prayed in such a deep prayer that I'm incapable of praying like he did. Here's why. The Bible says God did not give him the Spirit by measure. He did me. And you have to pray by the power of the Holy Ghost. Romans 8, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. The Holy Spirit is the very channel, the very connection that you have with God is through the Holy Ghost. That's how you reach into the very presence of the Lord, is with the Holy Spirit. So when you've grieved him, you've quenched him, and then you think that you can just ramble off some words and rattle off some empty nothings, and that's a prayer. That's no prayer. That's just empty words. In the Old Testament, they worried about God letting their words fall to the ground. And the truth of the matter is, a lot of prayers just fall to the ground because there's no soul in it. There's no heart in it. There's nothing in it. It's just dead. Luke 23:45. The sun was dark and the veil of the temple rent in the midst. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Isn't that something? He spoke to him. And his father had turned his back on him. His father had just made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. His father had just turned his back upon him. The heavens were dark and brass and cold. His father was nowhere to be found, yet the bulls of Bashan were biting at him, were coming at him, were gnawing at him, were screaming at him. In other words, all the forces of hell, every demon that could come against the Son of God there on the cross, the Bible said he died in weakness. Therefore, he reached his weakest state on that tree, and they were coming at him with everything that hell had to throw against him. And he had to overcome that. And he did exactly what the Father put him to do, in complete and absolute obedience unto the Father. And the Father will not reject that. And he said, Father, into thy hands I come in my spirit. And his spirit rose from his body, and he gave up the ghost. His body lay dead in the tomb for 3 days. His soul descended down into the heart of the earth. There, in the heart of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ finished what he started. And my dear friend, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. He emptied it and carried it into the presence of the Father. Don't ever add anything to it. You say, we keep the Sabbath. Who makes it? Let me ask you a question. Give me a simple answer. You keep the Sabbath, all right? And we're talking about Sabbath now, Saturday, not Sunday. You keep the Sabbath. Now, what do you think that's doing for you? What does that do for your righteousness? Your righteousness, is that something that you can do? Or are we not made the righteousness of God in Christ? All anything you can do or accomplish by your own ability will never be accepted in the presence of God when it comes to righteousness. The only righteousness that ever mattered and ever will matter is the righteousness of a sinless, perfect man who lived every moment in this world in absolute and complete obedience to the Father, in yielded obedience to him, in trust and dependence upon him, and he lived, and he lived above everything that we fall for. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by the time he ended his life, ended on that cross, there, the last breath out of his body, a righteousness came into existence that did not exist until he died. And you want to add to that? Not me, my dear friend. No way. No way. That's the righteousness that I'll plead. When I come in prayer, I'll say, oh, Lord God, I'm so glad that I'm accepted in the Beloved. Amen. Not by my power, nor by my might, but by the Spirit of the living God. The Lord Jesus Christ is everything that I need. And he is everything that I need. And then finally, it was his attitude towards sinners. And this is quite a remarkable thing. Because this whole week, I've been thinking about a message, sinners' attitude towards sinners. But that's not what I'm going to preach this morning. But I've been praying about that. Sinners' attitude towards sinners. But this is Christ's attitude towards sinners. How did he relate to them? Well, in John 4, verse 10, he answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. This is a saying to a sinner, there's so much for you, but you're ignorant of it. But you can know it from Christ. He didn't come to condemn you. He didn't come to destroy you, friend. He came to save you. The Bible said he's the friend of sinners. Who is this that eateth with publicans and sinners, the Pharisees said. What kind of a man is this? I mean, how in the world do you expect anybody to believe in him? While we stand on the street corners and we pray long prayers, we wear long robes, we give gifts and sacrifices in the temple, we're doctors of the law. While we've been around since the Babylonian captivity, we came out of the Babylonian captivity as a direct rebellion against what we were learning there in Babylon. When the Jews went into Babylon, they changed their language. They went into Babylon speaking Hebrew. They came out of Babylon speaking Aramaic. Their language had changed. A lot of things had changed. And so now here a man comes, and he, as I just read to you a little while ago, he literally blisters these Pharisees. And he says, you're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. You know, folks, without the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't care how good I try. I don't care how good my deeds may appear. It doesn't matter how holy or pious or righteous that I think I am. Without the Son of God, folks, it's all hypocrisy. It's all an act. It's all dead and it's empty. It's dead works. And the church thinks that by building a great organization, it can function on dead works. And you can't do it. Have you noticed that the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, have you noticed the contrast between the two? All right. Flesh, works, Spirit, all these different manifestations. The Spirit of the Holy Ghost gives you all of these different things that come from Him. One Spirit. But the flesh has all these different works. So you got a contrast going on here. The works of the flesh, which are these, and murder is mentioned along with them, and all this other stuff. You say, well, that's an awful thing to think about people that could do that. Let me tell you something. You can do that. Because you're still in the same flesh you were in when you got saved. Didn't nobody ever tell you that? Didn't nobody ever tell you that the old man that you're living in right now, that old man, is just as dirty and rotten and stinking and low down and filthy and vile and corrupt as it was the day you accepted Christ. And I hear the Pharisees say back to them, no, I've cleaned up that old man. No, I purged him, preacher. Now, you don't understand now. I've been working on this a long time. And I about got him straightened up. No, Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing you can do with the flesh. Nothing you can do with except bring it into subjection. That's all you can do with it. You'll never make it better. And the flesh will never rise above this earth. The flesh will go back to the ground from whence it came. But the Spirit, oh, what a difference. If you'll only realize that when you were born of the Spirit of the living God, a whole world opened up for you. A whole world of blessedness from the power of the Holy Spirit. If you just focus up on Christ. If you'll just think about the Lord Jesus and about the great sacrifice He gave for you, who He is to you and what He wants to do for you, the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to all my problems. And without His righteousness, there is no righteousness. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. He said, if you knew the gift of God, John 3 said to a man who was learned, verily I say to thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the new birth. If you ever hear someone say that Christ was born again, and you'll hear it here and there, you are listening to a devil straight out of the pit of hell. And I don't care who he is. If he's here, I'll tell him to his face. You are a heretic of the worst order. Christ was not born again. Christ never ceased being God. Never, never. And when he died upon that cross, he died as God Almighty manifest in the flesh. He never sinned. He never failed. Therefore, there was no need for a new birth because his birth was a perfect birth to begin with. He was born of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what happens to us when we're born again? 1973, when I was born again, I was born of the Spirit of God. My first birth was a physical birth, like all the rest of us in this house. But when I was born again, I was born from above, and I was born of the Spirit of God. No, you are a rank heretic straight out of hell, and you better get your doctrine right. And they're in the churches today telling people that Christ was born again. No, man, that's bad stuff. That's why you hear me talking the way I am. Any assault on the Lord Jesus Christ, folks, any, I don't care what it is, any assault on the Son of God as it relates to His deity or His work or who He is now at the right hand of the Father was born and bred in the pit of hell. He's the only perfect righteous one. And that's the one they go after. No, you must be born again, Nicodemus. John 8, when Jesus lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He didn't say, neither do I condone thee. No, He said, neither do I condemn thee. You remember I mentioned the other day what that word meant. In other words, I do not bring you into judgment and pass sentence upon you and send you where you belong. That's what He said. That's what condemnation means. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. There's one thing to be convicted of your sins, and it's quite another matter and a much deeper matter if you are condemned for your sins. At the great white throne judgment, when the books are opened, another book is opened, the book of life, and the books are read, the lost were judged according to the things written in that book. condemnation is passed down. And when condemnation is passed down, what happens? Depart from me. That's condemnation. Sentence is passed. Judgment comes. There's no hope. There's nowhere to turn. Whatever you may believe about hell, remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I warn you whom you shall fear. Fear him that hath power to destroy both body and soul in hell. Hell's a vast subject. I believe it. I know it is. I've been at this a long time, folks. Believe me. I know all about Hades and Sheol and Tartarus and all of that. But I'm going to tell you something right now. You better think long and hard about this garbage you're hearing preached today from the pulpits where there is no hell. Yes, there is. Hell is waiting. Yes, it is, my dear friend. It's waiting. And for some of you in this house today, it may be waiting on you. Don't go there. What can I say to you? I plead with you. Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go. You don't have to go to hell. Don't go there. There's extremes in everything. I understand all of that. I understand all that, folks. But the Lord made it plain. Hell awaits. And if you're headed there, you don't want to go there. God help you. God have mercy on your soul. He said, neither do I condemn thee. I forgive thee. Don't sin anymore. How many of you have ever come to an altar, whether here or somewhere, and said, oh God, I'm a dirty, rotten, stinking, low-down devil. I've treated my wife like a piece of garbage. I've chased skirts all over the place. I'm a drunken, lying thief. I'm no good, God. I'm no good. I'm no good. I'm no good. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you felt the grace of God come down upon your soul. And you felt a cleansing come into your heart. And you felt a burden lifted off of you. And when you got up off of that floor, you said to yourself, my goodness, I can't understand how he can be so good and be so gracious, but I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm cleansed. I know I'm right with God. I know I am. I know nobody can take it. I know I am. That's forgiveness. He didn't condemn you. He forgave you. He forgave you. Have you ever had that happen to you? I've had people say, preacher, he's already a good man if he just give his life to the Lord. That's a garbage. That's garbage. That's self-righteousness. There's none good. Every one of us live in a body that has the old nature, that has the potential to do every one of the works of the flesh. Now, do you agree with me on that or not? Because if you agree with me on that, then you understand how despicable the flesh is, don't you? Amen. Amen. We got to deal with it in what it is. And the only way that anything could ever be done for that flesh is for that individual to be born again, born of the Spirit of the living God, saved by the grace of God. I used to get up and walk out of a Third Creek Baptist Church, and I'd say to my wife when I got out in the parking lot, I said, that's a bunch of garbage. That's junk. I'd spent 4 years in the military. I'd seen a lot of stuff. If you've been in the military, you see a lot of stuff. And I'd go in there and I'd listen to that preacher get up there in that pulpit, and he'd get up there and he'd preach. And I'd say to her, what do you mean, man? I was shaping an iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. You mean to tell me that a baby is going to die and go to hell? I used to say that to my wife. What kind of God's that? I was a very, very outspoken skeptic. Of course, I don't believe that, and you don't believe that either. I don't know babies in hell. But I had every, I picked. I used to pick. Man, I picked. There wasn't anything in there for me till he came to me. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't care who you are and how big you are and how big you think you are. I don't care how much money you got in the bank. I don't care what you've done. It doesn't make any difference. If God Almighty ever comes across your path and ever lays his hand upon your soul, you'll do the same thing I did. You'll get real nervous. You'll get real nervous. And I'll close it with this one, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a thing. Say, how could a dead man that lived 2,000 years ago ever help me with something like that? He's not dead. No. You ever let the Holy Ghost begin to move in your soul and you'll meet a living Christ. Oh yeah, you will. You'll meet a living Christ. That's what you need. You've probably blown a lot of money going off. You've seen this shrink, that shrink. You've been through this self-help program, this 12-step program, whatever it is. And I'm thankful for any good thing anybody can do to help somebody. I am. I'm not being hypercritical. But I want to tell you something. The only real help you'll ever get is going to come from the Lord. He's the only one who can really ever change you. Why don't you try that? Why don't you do that today? Why don't you do it? Why don't you get up out of your seat and walk down here and just get down here and say, oh God, there's something that preacher said this morning that really does ring a bell in my heart. I have never really come to you in real need and cast myself at your feet and called on your name to help me. I've never done that. Well, why don't you do that? Let's bow your heads for a moment. Lord, I've given them what you put in my heart, my soul. I'm free this morning. I'm free now. I'm free. I can rest. I'm at peace. I pray you'd use it. God, use it. Use it. Use it. Somebody needed to hear this. I pray for them. Maybe they need to, maybe when they heard this, it opened up something that they'd never seen about themselves before. Now they're beginning to see. They're beginning to see. I pray for them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up here this morning. Brother McDonald, what do we got?